Today we celebrate the solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the universe. And it's important that we understand Jesus' kingship. Why? Because you were baptized into Christ as priest, prophet, and king. By virtue of your baptism, you share in Christ's priesthood, in his mission as a prophet, and in his kingship. It's central to our identity that we hold on to all three of these. And so most of you already know about how you share in Christ's priesthood. What does a priest do? A priest offers worship. And so as priests, each of us, not just Father Gary, not me, each of us have an indispensable role in the worship of God. And so it's very, very important that all of you participate as best you can, as reverently and as just in it as you can be, with your whole body, soul, heart, in this Eucharistic celebration, because this is how we best praise and worship God here and now. It's through the Eucharist we can all live out our priesthood. And many of you know about your prophetic mission with Jesus, that it's your job as his hands and feet to continue to spread his gospel, both in word and in deed. Most of you understand these two, and the Eucharist helps us do both of these. And so we understand our role as priests, all of us, not just me and Father Gary. And we know our role as prophets, but it seems very few of us understand what it means to be kings, to share in Christ's kingship. And again, this is important. And I have to admit, as a man who's close to becoming a priest, living out my kingly role is what I'm most afraid of. Because the king is a wise steward of gifts, and I'll be honest, this scares me, because I don't feel ready to administer all the things you give to a parish. And that's what a king does. A king administers the gifts of others. People entrust the church with so much, and so I admit it, I'm scared. And so if a king administers gifts, how does Christ do it? What can we learn about kingship from the readings today? The psalmist tells us the Lord is king, girt in strength. What does that mean? Strength means the capacity to effect positive change. This means Jesus Christ, like every king, has the power to change the world. And so what does kingly power look like? You know, I think too often we have this understanding of strength as the ability to force other people or situations to bend to our will. We like to think of power as force, but if we look at those who've had so much impact on the world, if we look at those with true power in our history, like Mahatma Gandhi, Abraham Lincoln, Rosa Parks, you realize their power isn't identified this way. Power is force. That sounds more like a school bully than it sounds like a true king. And so to find out what real power means, we should look at Christ. Now, our first look at that first reading could lead us to believe that God's power is forceful. All nations, all peoples, and languages serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not be taken away. Okay. But that's not the context of the message. The prophet Daniel has been having all these visions of tumult of nations caught in war and catastrophe, and suddenly here comes a king that brings peace. And so what if kingly power is about bringing peace? And not an absence of war, but true peace, where there's this tranquility of heart, where even though everything's falling apart around you, there's trust and hope. How about the second reading? To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming amid the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, all the peoples of the earth will lament him. If you read it like that, you've missed the point entirely. This lament could be seen and understood as, we're the ones who pierced Jesus with our sin, and now he's here to destroy us. But that's not the context of this passage. Before this, the author wishes grace and peace to all people. He wishes the gifts of the Spirit to be with them. And so what if these people lament out of sorrow for hurting Jesus? And what if kingly power is about creating caring tenderness? That makes a lot more sense, right? That's the Jesus I remember. So let's turn to the gospel. By this point, our Lord has been betrayed by his closest disciples, bound and arrested by officers and soldiers, berated by Jewish authorities, and now he's being interrogated in the throne room of an oppressive foreign enemy. The true king is being questioned by a false king, a temporal king of this world. And somehow, this man is going to image for us true kingship. The powerful Lord, he says he's come into the world to testify to truth, and Pilate, doing exactly what we would do, is saying, "What is truth?" And does Jesus answer in words? No. Right after this, he gets on the cross, which is his throne, to show us the truth that God wants to set us free from sin, and he does so by becoming man and pouring out his blood for our sake. Jesus Christ wants us to bind ourselves to him. And so when he, whose kingdom does not belong to this world, returns in glory to heaven, we go with him. That's the point. His kingship is not here, and neither is ours. So what does his kingly power look like? Again, we need to know this if we're going to be proper kings of Jesus Christ. His power brings peace. And so there's a tranquility in us, even as the world falls apart. Because, you know, it's easy for us to look out in the world, see the state of society, get depressed, and say all is lost, but Jesus Christ is king. His power brings caring tenderness. And so when we see the cruelty of this world, we can still hold on to Jesus. Because it's easy to look around, see the state of society, get depressed, and say that everything is lost, but Jesus Christ is king. His power forgives sin and binds us to him. And so when we see evil in the world, and we do, we strive to get closer to Jesus. Because it's easy for us to look around, see the state of everything, get depressed, and say that all is lost, but Jesus Christ is king, and so are we. By him, so are we. And if his kingship brings peace, caring tenderness, and communion with God, then so must ours. I came back to the church when I was about 27. I came back in college, and I came back as priest, prophet, and king, and it was such a blessing. And over the next few years, I got very active in the church, and even as I was working full-time as a scientist, I was spending my evenings in church and spending my lunch breaks at Mass and spending my mornings in prayer. And it led me to join the seminary at 27. It was 5 years ago. And so when I told my brother I was joining the seminary, he invited me to dinner, and I thought it was to celebrate. And it was then that my brother told me that he was an atheist. And I remember that day going to prayer and saying, God, why are the souls you put closest to us the hardest to reach? Anyway, my brother said, I believe in science. And I laughed. I'm a scientist, and here's a guy telling me I believe in science. And he was telling me, you can't believe in God and science. And he told me I was stupid for joining the seminary. He couldn't believe I would choose to follow this God, whoever, whatever it may be, over the money I was making, and I was comfortable, over my nice apartment, and it had cool stuff. And for him, even especially, not having a woman in my life, he thought that was nuts. And so soon, we were loudly expressing our beliefs in public about the existence of God. And after this argument, we didn't talk to each other for about 7 months. We were done. I said, why, God, did you put this soul so close to me, and yet I can't reach him? And then in prayer, he reminded me, I am king. I'm going to reach him. You know, I admit, I forgot that he is king of our whole lives. And anything less is to deny him king of the universe. I needed to submit completely if this was going to be true, if I was going to be a real Christian, if I was going to take on this priest, prophet, and kingship. I needed to just lay it down. And if he's king of the universe, he better be the king of my whole life. And so here I am, gifted with the gospel, gifted with the truth that everyone's looking for. How do I administer them as Christ would? I called my brother. I didn't want to, but I did it. I knew it was going to be hard, and so we met up again, and I did my best to listen to him without being judgmental, without saying how bad his thinking was, because it is. He wasn't a very good philosopher. But that was tender caringness. That was caring tenderly. And so we started talking regularly again, and you know what? That brought peace between us. And the kingship Jesus shared with me is starting to look a lot like his kingship, and it helped my brother open to the possibility of maybe God, maybe there's something to it. And now I'm trusting that Jesus Christ, King of the universe, will show himself to my brother. He'll reveal himself and say, you know, here I am. Here's truth. I trust he'll do this. And Jesus Christ, King of the universe, he and I are still working on that last part, on him coming back to full communion. And it's slowly happening. Out of all the people at my diaconate ordination, his smile in the third row, that brought me a lot of comfort and it brought me a lot of peace. And it's helped our communion with one another. Out of respect for me, and because he doesn't believe in the real presence, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ here in the Eucharist, he abstains from the Eucharist. He'll tag along at Mass and sit there. But I tell you, I'm really looking forward to the day where we can have the Eucharist together. I hope it's my first Mass. I don't know. Maybe. But imagine that, God creating communion with him and one another. You know, I can't wait for my brother to realize that Jesus Christ is King of the universe, just as you and I know it.